All right, the topic we're going to be talking about today is eternal security. This is the most important doctrine for a new Christian to learn and get a hold of, because there's always Christians out there that are going to try to tell you that you can lose your salvation, or whether it's another believer or Satan, they're going to try to tell you that you could lose your salvation. And in this Bible study, we're just going to go through all the scriptures that show you how you cannot lose your salvation, how there's no possible way in this world that either God can take away your salvation or that you could give it up yourself. Because there's people out there that try to teach that you could lose your salvation. Either you could give it up, or if you sin enough, God will take it away from you. But we're going to go through all the scriptures that will show you that you cannot lose your salvation. And Lord willing, in another lesson, we'll go through all the scriptures that Pentecostals use and all the other religions that try to teach that you can lose your salvation. We'll go through all those scriptures and we'll show why they simply either don't show that, or they're in a different place in the Bible that does not apply to you. Or we'll just go through those scriptures trying to show you that you cannot lose your salvation. But just these scriptures right now, this Bible study is specifically going to show all the scriptures that prove that you cannot lose your salvation. Now, the phrase eternal security does not appear in the Bible. It does not appear in the scripture, that phrase eternal security. But it's just a good phrase to describe what we have in Christ, that we cannot lose our salvation. Just as the word Trinity or Bible, they're not found in the Bible. That doesn't prove that they're not true. They're just words or phrases they're good words or phrases that describe doctrines in the Bible and show that they're true, and they're good phrases to describe that. So the first thing we're going to look at is what happens when you're saved. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to show you what happens when you get saved. It says in there, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So first of all, when you get saved, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, enters into you, and now He dwells with you, and now your spirit and your body belong to God. That's why you need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you and dwells within you. And now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So, in whom you also trusted, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. After that, you heard the word of truth. So in order for someone to get saved, they need to hear the words of truth. So when you're witnessing to somebody or giving the gospel to anybody, you need to make sure you're giving them the scripture. You need to make sure that you're showing them from the Bible what they need to hear, because that's the only way they're going to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom that after you believed, after you trusted, after that you believed in Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does that word sealed mean in the scriptures? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" So our salvation, as this word sealed is used here, that book was sealed, and that the only one that could break that seal is God. And he seals with that, us with that Holy Spirit. And as we'll see later, that he cannot deny himself. So he will not break that seal between us. And we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And it says here that that's the earnest of our inheritance until the day of the purchase, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, in earnest, there's two different forms of that word earnest. It could either be used as an adjective, which is a word describing something or someone. It means an ardent pursuit of an object, and it's used in Romans 8:16, 2 Corinthians 7:7. 8:16, Philippians 1:20, and Hebrews 2:1. That's how that word is used in the scriptures here and there. But in what we're looking at here is in earnest. It's in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says it's a first fruits. This is the noun. This is the definition of it as when it's used as a noun, as it's used here. It's the first fruits. It's that which is in advance and gives promise of something to come. Early fruit may be an earnest of fruit to follow. The first success in arms may be an earnest of future success. The Christian's peace of mind in this life is an earnest of future peace and happiness. Hence, earnest or earnest money is a first payment or deposit, giving money or assurance of a full payment. Hence, the practice of giving an earnest to ratify a bargain. The sense of the word is primary, denoting that which goes before or in advance. Thus, the earnest of the Spirit is given to the saints as a pledge of assurance of their future enjoyment of God's presence and favor. So God gives us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, which is basically a down payment. When you buy a house, you put a down payment on the house, which is your promise that you're going to pay the rest of it in the future. So it says that until the redemption of the purchased possession. So he's purchased our body and our soul and our spirit, and he saved our soul and our spirit, but our body still is yet to be saved. Until that day that we are redeemed, our earnest, our assurance that we will be redeemed one day, that our body will be redeemed, is that Holy Spirit that entered into us when we got saved. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning that our salvation is secure by God putting his Holy Spirit in us. And now Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So when you get saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit enters into you, and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, until the day that you die, and then the rapture happens, and then you get your new body. And then that is the day of redemption. When our body is redeemed, we get a new body in Christ. And then that's how long we will be sealed for. Now, a logical reason, this might not always be the greatest way to look at scripture, but I see here that a logical reason as to why we cannot lose our salvation is because if in this passage we could, if we could lose our salvation, Paul would have been saying, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, we will lose our salvation. He would have said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because if you do, then he'll depart from you. Instead, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because you are sealed by him until the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because you have God dwelling in you. So don't grieve him. Don't put him through anything that he doesn't want to go through. Don't sin. Don't do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, another verse on this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Who hath sealed us and given us the earnest, given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So that's just another verse to show you what happens when you get saved, that you've gotten the earnest of the Spirit in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, and who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And now that word wrought, it says that he has wrought us for the selfsame thing. That means something that is worked upon, something that is formed, that's something that you put labor upon to make. So we can be sure that when we die, we'll be clothed upon, and that we will have in house not made with hands in eternity in the heavens, because he has given us the earnest of his Spirit. He has wrought something in us. He has made us a new creature. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, he's made us a new creature in Christ. We're not the same person that we were before we got saved. And we have that earnest of the Spirit that proves that we are a new creature, and we're not the same person. Another verse, Romans 8, verse 23, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we can be sure that our salvation is secure because we receive the first fruits, the beginning of our salvation. That's what a first fruit is. It's the beginning. So the salvation of our souls is the beginning of our salvation until our bodies are redeemed, and that will be the end of our salvation. So we're not completely saved. We're only two-thirds saved. Our spirit and our soul are saved, but our body's not yet saved. So the down payment or the proof that we will receive a new body is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming into you when you get saved. Now, let's look at something else. When you get saved, not only does the Holy Spirit come into you, but you're transferred from one family to another. You're transferred from Satan's family. You could see that in John 8:38, verse 44. And verse 44, we'll look at it, says, John 8:34, Ye are of your father the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees, and this would be, you could put this upon any lost person. Any lost person would be, their father would be the devil, and the lust of their father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when you're born into Satan's family. Another verse to prove that, Ephesians 2:1-3, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So before you get saved, It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is the prince of the power of the air, and you belong to that family. And Ephesians chapter 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So you're born a child of the devil. You're not born a child of God. And we'll look at that right now. But when you're born, you're not born a child of God, as some religions teach, but you're born a child of the devil. So when you get saved, you're born into God's family. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when you received Christ, you became a child of God, and now God is your father. And when you get saved, it's a new birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's not your first birth that saves you. It's a second birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again. We're not born the first time into God's family. We need to be born again into the we need a second birth to be born into God's spiritual family. And John 3 is probably the best example of that, of what Jesus is saying about that. In John chapter 3, starting verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, he's talking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the only way that you could see the kingdom of God when you die is to be born again. And if you've been born again, you will see the kingdom of God when you die, no matter what happens to you throughout this earth, no matter what you do, you are born again, and you will see the kingdom of God when you die. So then Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's just showing his ignorance. He can't understand it. He's not spiritual at all. But I thank the Lord that looks like at some point at the end of Christ's ministry, he might have gotten saved. But look at then Jesus answers him here. It says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, that's not a baptism. That's not getting water sprinkled upon your head, as the Catholic Church teaches. They take that verse and they say it's got to be a water baptism, because that's how the Church Fathers taught it. But, well, if you could read the Bible, and if you could see here that being born of water is being born a natural birth, it's just being born of your mother. Because in verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the parallel there is, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. So then, being born of the water is being born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're just flesh when you're born of the flesh. But when you're born of the Spirit, you've gotten God's Spirit to dwell in you. And the end of verse 5, it says, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can only, unless you're born of the water, which everyone is born of water, we're all born out of our mother's womb, and then we need to be born of the Spirit to enter into God, into the kingdom of God. And then verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So when you're born again, you're born into God's spiritual family, and God becomes your father. And since when we're born again, God becomes our father. We'll see this in scripture. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So when Christ came on this earth, and was born of a woman made under the law, the purpose of that was to redeem us that were under the law, so we could receive the adoption of sons. So we could be made a child of God. There's nobody before Christ was ever a child of God. Nobody before Christ ever received that blessing, except now that we can receive that through Christ, because Christ was made under the law, and he became a curse for us, and he took away the law. He blotted out He blotted out the ordinances that were written against us. And it says, and because ye are sons, you're a son of God when you get born again, God hath sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. That's all they were in the Old Testament. They were just servants of God. But now you are a son. And if you are a son, then you're heir of God through Christ. It's all through Christ. It's not of any works that you can do. It's not of any works that I did. It's just through Christ, that we are heirs of God. Romans 8, chapter 5. Romans 8, verses 15 through 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when that Spirit enters into you, you are adopted into God's spiritual family. Just as a child that's adopted from anywhere around the world, when they're adopted, then the parents that adopted them, they're fathers now. They're the mother and the father. That's legally that they're their father. And they have control over their lives now. Now God is legally your father, spiritually and legally your father. And now God has control over your life. You should submit to God's will and consider what he has to say. Consider his will in your life because he is your father. He is smarter than you. Usually our fathers have a little more wisdom than us. And I tell you, you better listen to God the Father because he's got a lot more wisdom than you. And I hope you would consider submitting yourself to his will and consider just looking at what he says his plan in the Bible is for your life. And now, since we are sons, we are made sons. So I'm born of my father. I was born 21 years ago. And my father is my father. I mean, it's a very simple thing. He's my father. No matter what happens, no matter what I do, he's still my father. If I moved around, if I went around this world, he's still my father. If I moved to another part of this world, he's still my father. If I deny him, if I change my name, he's still my father. So that's the same thing it is with you in Christ. No matter what you do, no matter what happens, God is still your father. If you deny him, he's still your father. If you change your name, he's still your father. So that you cannot lose your salvation because the Spirit enters into you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now God is your father. And that relationship will never be broken. So that you cannot lose your salvation because God's your father. You're sealed. And Paul says this. At the beginning of some of his letters, he says that God is our Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 2. He has this phrase, God, our Father. So God is our Father, and there should be no doubt about that in your mind, that God is your Father, and there's nothing that can separate you from God the Father, just as nothing can separate your relationship, that your father is always your father. There's nothing that could separate the relationship that Christ, that God is your father. Now let's see, what does Christ have to say about this matter of eternal security? So John chapter 6, verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So when you come to him, he won't cast you out, and when you get saved, he's not going to cast you out. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you could be sure that your salvation is secure because you are in Christ's hand, you're in God the Father's hand, and there's nothing that could separate you from that. You're in Christ's hand, you're in God's hand, you're safe and secure in there, and he says, I and my Father are one, so you're in God's hands, and that's the safest place to be in your life. You also, when you get saved, you receive everlasting life. John 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When you got saved, you were passed from death unto life, and you received everlasting life. That means it cannot be taken away from you. It's life that lasts forever. I mean, how could everlasting life be taken away from you? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life is everlasting. It's, you get eternal life. It cannot end. So how could eternal life be taken away from you? You've gotten eternal life. Now, the next point here is, you might say, what about my sin? I still sin. If I do a great enough sin, won't God, he'll take away salvation from me? He'll take it from me? Well, we'll show you here why. Some people teach you that, well, if you sin or if you do something really horrible, then God will take away your salvation because you've sinned and you don't deserve to have your salvation. You've gone back on God and you've sinned and you've broken God's law, and now God's going to take his salvation away from you, and now you need to get saved again. And of course, it's always sins that they don't commit, that the people that are telling you that, the people that tell you that you need to get saved again after your sin, of course, it's the sins that they say, oh, some of them are not so bad, but it's only the really evil and wicked sins, the ones that we don't do. And it's always that. But Galatians chapter 3 will show you how your sin has nothing to do with it. Of course, the question always comes up, if you kill a man, you get this on street ministry all the time. Well, if you kill a man, will you still get? Can I still be go into heaven? And of course, the answer is yes. And then you got to go through the whole explanation that you can't lose your salvation. And I mean, that's how secure you are. If you were to kill a man, if you were to do anything, your salvation is secure. But we also got to remember that's a heart issue. And if you were to hate a man, as Christ said, without a cause, that you're guilty of the judgment, and you've done the same thing as if you were to go out there and take a gun or anything and kill somebody. So we have a light view of sin. That's our problem. That's why people think that you can lose your salvation over big things, because we have a light view of sin. Well, every sin is evil and wicked to God. So it's not big sins, it's not little sins, it's not any sin that could separate you from God. So you can't gain salvation by good works, so you can't lose it by good works. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of the faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So when you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, that that's how we got saved. And it's not of the works of the law that got us saved, so it's not going to be the works of the law that keep us saved. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When you believed, it wasn't of your works, it was your faith that was counted for righteousness in the eyes of God, and now you receive the righteousness of God, so you're perfect and sinless before God. Romans 11, 6. If by grace, then is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more work, is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. So it's all grace. Your salvation is just through grace. It's not of your works. It's through faith, through grace. So you cannot lose your salvation through bad works or doing sinning or doing some kind of evil or wicked thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift that we have received by faith in Christ, not of good works. So good works couldn't get you in, so bad works won't make you lose it. Also, he's able to keep us, though we are sinners. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. When you got saved, you were buried with him in baptism and raised again, as Romans chapter 6 says. And now we live with him, and if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He also will deny us. If we believe not, some people say, if you don't believe, if you've let go of that faith that you once had in Christ, then you'll lose it. Well, what does this verse say? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Praise God for that. That when we reject him, when we sin and we do horrible and wicked things, if we were to reject him in front of our friends and just to try to fit in, he cannot deny himself. Even if you were to deny Christ and proclaim that you would want to go to hell, he would still abide faithful, and you could not lose your salvation. John chapter 17, 11 through 12. And Jesus speaking, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was able to keep those apostles, even though they were sinners, and except for Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he's able to keep sinners like us. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In the last time. You are kept through the power of God, through your faith, that when you believed God, that Christ died for your sins, he was buried and rose again. That's the faith that you need. It only has to be at one point in your life, and you receive salvation through that, and you're kept through the power of God. And even if you were to deny him, he still abides faithful. He cannot deny himself, and God is faithful in keeping you. He needs to be faithful in keeping us, because we just sin all the time. We break God's laws, man. And also, when Christ died on the cross, all your sin was paid for and erased on Calvary. And this is probably the best reason to show you that. You say, what about my own sin? What if I break God's law? What if I sin? What if I deny him? What if I do this? What if I do that? It doesn't matter, because Christ has taken away all of our sin on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, Christ became sin for us. He became the very epitome of everything that God hates for you and for I. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in heaven, There's no records up there that show you that you have any sin, because it's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can be made the righteousness of God and Him. There's no sin, there's no record up there of your sin. So how could you lose your salvation by sinning? Doesn't make sense. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's before you got saved, you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's another topic, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. We were quickened together, made alive together with Christ. He has forgiven you all trespasses. I've heard a preacher say, I looked up the word all in the dictionary. You know what it said? All. It's everything. Man, He's forgiven us all trespasses. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were written against us. Everything that would cause us to go to hell. Every sin, every law that was written against us. He's blotted that out. That was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way. And He nailed it to His cross. And now there's no more record of your sin. So you can't lose your salvation by sinning, because there's no record of your sin that God could go by. Of course, He does see you sin, and you need to return to fellowship, and you need to confess. But you're already forgiven, so the purpose of confessing your sin, this is in 1 John chapter 1, you can look at this more. The purpose of confessing your sin is so you could maintain the fellowship with God. I mean, you're already forgiven. You don't need to be forgiven again. You just need to confess it so that your relationship with God will be better. And if you don't, you'll still have that sin in your life, and you'll still have desire to do it. And if you don't confess it and you don't bring it before God, you'll never get help from it, and you'll never be a better servant of God through it. So another verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse for us, and again, He has taken away all of our sin on the cross. If God would have to have some evidence against you to prove that you're a sinner, to make you, if you could lose your salvation, He would have to have some evidence. But all the evidence is gone. Guess what? It's gone. It's washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're behind His back, as Isaiah 38:17 says. And they are cast into the depths of the sea, as Micah 7:19 says. And God has no evidence against you for you that you could lose your sin. It's all washed under the blood of the Lamb. And here's a good verse, Romans chapter 8. This basically proves within itself, all you really have to do is look at this verse to show that you cannot lose your salvation. It says, Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded, there's nothing that can change my mind on this, that's what he's saying, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So death, dying, will not separate us from Him. Nothing in this life will separate us from Him. The heavenly host cannot separate us from Him. None of the angels can separate us from Him. The principalities, the powers, Satan, none of the devils can take away our salvation. Things present, nothing in this world. Things to come, nothing after this world. You can't go high enough, the height. You can't go low enough. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you're saved, you're made part of His body. So what closer could you get to the Lord Jesus Christ? And being closer, you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're made part of his body. And Ephesians chapter 4 will tell you that. And you're made part of God's body, of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. So there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not any creature, not anything. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you say, what if I don't feel saved? I mean, I guess that's a good argument. Sometimes you wake up in the morning, you don't feel saved. You don't feel like you want to go out and serve God. Well, salvation is not dependent on is only dependent on truth. It's not based upon your feelings. God has promised to seal us, and as in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, he cannot lie. He has sealed us. No matter what you feel, it doesn't matter. You're still saved. It doesn't matter what Satan says. He's an accuser of the brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He will try to make us doubt our salvation. And he is a liar, cannot be trusted. John chapter 8, verse 44 says that. And your heart will work against you. Whether it's Satan or you or this world, it's probably most likely going to be your heart that's working against you. That's our greatest enemy, our heart. 1 John chapter 3 verse 20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." He's greater than our heart. If our heart condemns us and says we're not saved, just go to this book, get the truth in you, read these verses, go over them, get them in your heart. And so your heart won't condemn you, and so you can be sure of your salvation. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's so deceitful, it's above all things, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your heart. It doesn't matter what your heart says, just... Your salvation is not dependent on what you think. It's not dependent on your ideas. It's not dependent upon your feelings. It's dependent upon what God has promised us through his word. So it doesn't matter what your heart says. Your heart will deceive you and tell you that you're not saved and try to make you doubt. That's what this flesh will do. It's our greatest enemy. But don't believe it. Don't believe your heart. Don't believe your flesh. Just believe what God's word says. So some key passages in closing of scripture that you should maybe memorize or just get a hold of is 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us even eternal life. We've gotten eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot take it away. 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13. "And this is the record that God hath given us to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son." You're in his Son. You're part of his body. You've gotten that life. You've gotten that eternal life. "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You have the Son of God if you are saved. He is your Savior. You're a part of his body. You have life, you have eternal life through him. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you ought to know that you have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has done all the work for us. He's taken away all of our sin. There's no record of our sin that God could use against us. There's not, that's the greatest argument for in this all. God has sealed us with his spirit. There's nothing that can separate us from him. And your salvation is not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon your feelings. It's only dependent upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it's dependent upon God's promise in his scriptures that you are a son. Nothing could separate that relationship, and you are sealed. You cannot lose your salvation. Don't let anybody try to talk you out of it. And hopefully the next recording on this will be going through all the scriptures that they use to try to convince you that you can lose your salvation, and we'll just go through them one by one. We'll show you how it doesn't apply to you, or it just doesn't make sense, and we'll go through them next recording, and God bless you.